What a blessing. Y'all give her another hand. It's great. Thank you so much, Elaine. It's a blessing to have Elaine here. Aren't you glad you're here today? Some of you are not sure. Well, I think it's incredible. I was telling Robbie, I think when he told me there was 30-some-odd going, I think that's a great crowd, especially on Father's Day. I wasn't really sure what the response would be, but I'm glad many of you are going, and we look forward to the time of fellowship at the ball game. I'm sure it's going to be really cool this afternoon. Your Bible's open to Acts chapter 5, and we will again visit the events surrounding Ananias and Sapphira. So Acts chapter 5, in the passage that Robbie read, where 1 John 2, you know, where he says, "I'm writing so that you may not sin." So all of 1 John is written so that we would be challenged to live righteously and not sin. God's Word tells us His laws and His standards, and His Spirit applies that to our mind and our hearts. But it says we have an ad if we do sin. He writes solely that we won't sin. And this also applies to those that want to say that we believe that you can get saved and live like the devil. And that's why you get saved, so you can do what you want. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Paul argues that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But here John, the Apostle John, when he's about 90 years of age, says, "I'm writing so that you may not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't that awesome? So if you're here today and you're saved and you've been born again, even when you do sin, that's one of the marvels of salvation. That's one of the great truths, I think, that apply to Ananias and Sapphira. That we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when we do sin, obviously we can confess our sins. And who is that right and just one that can forgive our sins? Who is it? It's Christ, our mediator, the only mediator between God and man. I do appreciate our men, our staff, and Chris singing this morning. They did a great job. Amen? They did a wonderful job. And I look forward to them singing again really soon. I think that's great. I appreciate that. I really do. Folks, this is such an interesting passage. I wanted to visit it again because I want to share with you four or five things that we know that took place by what Ananias and Sapphira did. And it speaks to the New Testament church. Now, if you're thinking theologically, and I'm sure all of you are just itching to think theologically this morning, that one of the things you have to wonder, if you say you want to wonder about this, is knowing your own life, why hasn't God struck you down? Don't you think that? If in fact, in Acts chapter 5, I understand that because they lied to the Holy Spirit, so I'm assuming they are saved. I'm thinking these are believers. The church is probably a couple of months old, maybe a little longer, maybe a little less, but these folks have been saved. My assumption is they're born again, and they get caught up in a religious activity and end up lying. They keep back, and you'll notice the sermon title, I think I use the word keep back and lie. It says, kept back and living a lie. And they did both. And of course, the Lord, not Peter, Peter wasn't the executioner, the Lord takes their life. And of course, He has the authority to do that because He's the giver of life. But He does that in judgment and holding them accountable to God's Word. But then you're thinking, you know, why? I mean, I've been saved for 48 years. And I've done such horrible things. As a believer, I've sinned and done things I shouldn't have done. And why am I still here? And one thing that I just want to share with you, one reason why we know it's got to be this way, is that this was the first public sin, now listen to me, not the first sin of believers. It was the first public sin associated with the body of Christ. Okay? And this is a first of, so to speak. And so you got to think from the body of Christ, the church being born, that's Acts 2. Now we're in Acts 5, a couple of months down the road. Would the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, want His church to be known as living a lie or keeping back being a pretender? And it's not that individuals had not sinned up to that point. Of course they're sinners. They're saved sinners. Sinners saved by grace. So obviously they're struggling with their own spiritual pilgrimage. But as far as the body of Christ having the reputation of tolerating sin, the head could not do that. And I would assume that's one reason why the judgment and the accountability was so severe on Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to read quite a bit this morning. And I promise you, I'll be brief this morning. I'm going to pick up in Acts 4 because you can't get away from what happens at the end of chapter 4. Look at verse 32. I'm in Acts 4, 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now you can go back and study and find out it's not a commune. We talked about that last week. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, if you're giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, obviously associated with that is the resurrected Christ changing your life. I love that. And grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is something that's going on in the life of the church, and it's needed because since Pentecost, these folks get saved. 3,000 people get saved. Now we know it's up to 5,000 men. So there's thousands of Christians now. Many of them, since Pentecost, have gotten saved and stayed in Jerusalem because they want to hear the apostles teach. They are the foundation of the church. The word apostle, if you think about it, the root word means a messenger, but an apostle is one sent with the authority of the sender. So that's why when you read the book of Acts, or the early part of the book of Acts, these men, John and Peter, are doing things Jesus did because they're His apostles, they're sent with His authority, and there's only been one group of apostles on the face of the earth. So sometimes you'll be watching TV and you'll see a preacher on there and he'll have the name, they'll be called him an apostle, a prophet, an apostle, a preacher, whatever. But if he's called an apostle, that's just not true. There's one group of apostles. But the significance is that these men were the foundation of the church. And we've talked about that many times. So these people that were being saved, this is where the church is born. It's in Jerusalem. So this is where they want to stay. And so thousands of people are being saved, many of which are not from Jerusalem. They don't go back home and go back to their jobs. So you have thousands of people, possibly, that need provisions, need to have their needs met. And so in that early church, it's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. But right now it is. And so people that are saved, part of the church that live nearby, are selling their houses and lands and giving the proceeds. And look what it says. So there wasn't a needy person among them. And then it says in verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles, his name was Barnabas, son of encouragement is what they called him. He was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him. So personal property wasn't wrong. Everybody didn't sell everything they had. It's not a commune. So, but just like the others, he sold a piece of property. But it seems as if what the others had been doing was given a portion of it, which is fine. But for Barnabas, when he sold it, it says, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet, implying that he gave every bit of the money he received for the sale of the land to the apostles. Or you could say he's giving it to the church, right? Obviously. Now, again, I mentioned that when you're reading this, it's not like this is part of an official worship service where he formally marches down front during the invitation and throws $3,000 cash on the Lord's Supper. That's not what. But he goes to the apostles and he gives them this offering. But so obviously, it wasn't a public event. Just think, now think with me, because this is going to apply to the next verses we read. It wasn't probably a public event. He didn't announce it, right? But he did do it, right? And obviously Luke knew about it, right? And the early church knew about it because people talk, right? So here's my point. If they're going to talk about the good, immediately, if you see what Ananias and Sapphira do in the next chapter, would not people find out what they had sold the land? You know, eventually somebody's going to say, did you know that Ananias and Sapphira sold that for $1,000? And somebody's going to say, well, $1,000, they only gave $500 to the church and acted like it was all of what the cost was that they received. You see what I'm saying? So if word of mouth spread about Barnabas, is it not logical that what Ananias and Sapphira were going to try to get away with, somebody eventually was going to tell somebody what they gave for that land. And eventually that lie would be known through the church. So just think about that. So it says, but a man, I'm in chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and he brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so you lied, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Peter says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal, all the money you received? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Because you've got to think the application has been, he's been led by the Spirit. You know, they're making this public. You know, it's as Ephesians 6:6 says, he was looking for eye service. Obviously, he was desiring for the praise of people. And so he did this deed. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And in great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out. And they buried him. And in an interval of about 3 hours, so the wife, Sapphira, did not know what had transpired. It's 3 hours later, it says, and in an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, and see, she's faithful to the story, right? So 3 hours, and she's had to have known that Ananias has gone to see Peter, right? She was aware, had to be made aware in a 3-hour period that Ananias had talked to Peter. So she's going to defend the story, right? They contrived it together. Am I right? Okay. So in an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes. That's exactly how much we sold it for. Now, before I read any more, was it the amount they received? No, it wasn't. Okay? They had held back, and which is fine if you're holding it back. That's fine. But it's not fine if you're pretending to give it all. Does that, you understand what I'm saying? Huge difference. You're lying to the Spirit of God. Because it's supposed to be a spiritual event to begin with. You're giving money. You're giving resources for the growth of the church. It's supposed to be, you're led by the Spirit in obedience to the Christ headship. This is what you're doing. But the whole thing in your heart is just a lie. You're just a hypocrite. And the question would be, to be the first public sin, could Christ allow, as the head, could Christ allow this sin to go unpunished? Because everybody's going to know that they were struck down. So that's what they know. They all are going to know they lied, but then what are they also going to know? They're going to know that God struck them down. So as being a pretender, being a pretender in church, or being a pseudo, is it acceptable to do that? Is Jesus pleased with you being a pretender? Is He? No. He wasn't then, and He's not now. You know what Hebrews 13 says? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know where Revelation says Jesus is right now? As far as spiritually, the Bible says He's right in the middle of the church. And He has eyes of a flame of fire, and those eyes are discerning the works of men, mine and yours included. And He knows. Of course, I'm grateful we have an advocate, that same one that's the judge is my advocate. And I'm grateful that this was a one of, it seems like, because I'm no different than Ananias. Let me say that again. I am no different than Ananias and Sapphira. I am no different. I've robbed God. I've lied to God. I've been two-faced. And so are you. It's hard to say amen after that, isn't it? Unless you say amen to me. You say, oh yeah, you are. I know. So when at 3 hours have passed, and Peter said to her, tell me, was it for this much? And Peter said, and he says to her, how is it that you have agreed together? By the way, I love it that he dealt with the man first, right? You think that's by chance or by design? Design. Because Peter knew the Scriptures. Who was the head of the home? The man. Who does the Bible say is going to be the first to be held accountable, a greater accountability from a home, any home? Christian home, it's the man. So he held the man accountable first. So he says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Look what it says in verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let me keep reading a little bit. It says, now, many signs and wonders. Are you looking at your Bibles? Okay. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None, now look, it's interesting. Look at your Bibles. I could tell you something that was a lie. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. So there was an awe about the holiness of God's people. So it says, none of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever. Do you see how odd this is when you're reading it? So that people didn't want to hang out with them. But they held them in high esteem. But people were still being saved. Look what it says. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. multitudes of both men and women, so they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow may fall on some of them. It says the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick. Look at your Bibles. Bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Now, just a side note, if somebody's claiming to have apostolic authority, with me, if somebody's claiming to have the power of an apostle, you need to remember that verse. Everybody, while God was working through Peter and the everybody was healed. Everybody. They'd put them on cots and mats, and Peter's shadow would be cast on it, and it says, and everybody they brought from all the villages around Jerusalem, they'd bring them. And the power of God was such on Peter and the apostles that these people would be healed. Those are apostles. One group of apostles, one time in history, the foundation of the church. Now, we've got 7 minutes. Let me share with you just three or four things that we can apply to this text. Why this issue of sin is so, so important. And why it applies. You know, it's so applicable to our Christian lives today. So number one, whether it's this sin, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and of course I know that God's judgment, hopefully you understand why it was more severe. It's because of not the sin itself, it's when the sin took place. Malachi asks a question. Shall a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. And he says, you've robbed me. That's what it says. You, God's people, you've robbed me. He says, yeah, you'll rob me. And he goes on to talk about, hey, you'll let my house go without, but you'll have paneled houses and carpeted floors. I'm applying contemporary language. So yes, we robbed God. No different than what Ananias... It's the timing of it that Ananias and Sapphira did. So let me just share with you three or four things that apply. Number one, no matter what the sin is in the church. Now again, sometimes our sins are much smaller than this, if you want to say that. Christ died for it all. So it cost Christ His life. But number one, any sin in the church, in the body of Christ... Now let's thinking of we being the body of Christ. You being a member of the body of Christ. He's the head. You're a member of that body. Any sin in the church interrupts progress. Number one, I'm going to give you four or five things that happen. So if you're here today and you're not faithful to the Lordship of Christ, and in that sense you're chosen to live a lie, your sin, whatever it might be, interrupts the progress of the kingdom. And what I mean by that is, just think of, apply that physically, just a simple physical application. If you've broken a foot, if you've broken a finger, if you've broken your wrist, if you've had surgery on your hip or on a knee or whatever it may be, if one part of your body is hurt, it affects the rest of your body. That's exactly the application both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about, is that this sin interrupted the progress of the church. Peter had to take the time. Folks are being saved. People are being healed. God's Word's being preached. They're having prayer meetings that are incredible. They're coming day by day learning God's Word. All those things are going on. But the one thing that has to happen now is Peter has to take his time to go confront sin in the church. So, wherever you might be and whatever you might be doing, if you're living a lie, you're living a life of hypocrisy, your life, though I don't know it, your neighbor doesn't know it, God knows it, He sees it, and He also knows that it's interrupting the progress of the body. It might be that the witness of the church has been weakened because of your hypocrisy. Or maybe there's work not being done in the body because of your sin. Whatever it might be. So whatever that sin may be, it interrupts progress. Look, just go back to verse 32 of chapter 4 and look. Again, I'm in chapter 4, verse 32. So talking about interrupting progress. Now the full number of those who believed, chapter 4, verse 32, were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony. And God's grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them. So all that work, all that power, all that encouragement was interrupted because this sin had to be dealt with. Now, obviously, you know, we don't deal with petty sins. Sometimes we have to deal with public sins as a church body. But the point would be, wherever you are in Christ, if you're holding back, if you're keeping back, if you're not allowing God's work to be done through you, if God has led you to do something and you're refusing to do it, or you're living a lie, whatever, you're interrupting progress. Number two, so the first problem is, wherever we are, we do the same thing, but it interrupts progress. Number two, whatever it is, we insult the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand what Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira both? You haven't lied to me, but you've lied to who? The Spirit of you've lied to God. So, not only does our sin, whatever it might be, however small we think it is, does it interrupt progress, but our sin, whatever it might be, a sin of commission or a sin of omission, it insults the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is also known as the Holy Spirit, right? He's also known as the Spirit of truth, just like Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So to live a life and try to demonstrate to people that you're not living a lie is hypocrisy. Listen to what the Bible says. I've got 10 verses about the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In John 14, he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." So those of us that are saved, we know the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us, secures our salvation, and then day by day, we're supposed to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 talks about. John 15 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he's the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me," Jesus said. John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So folks, if we're presenting to people that we are spiritual, we better be people of the truth. We better be in obedience to God's Word. Otherwise, we're living a lie. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak what he hears from me, and he will declare it to you." Jesus said, "Sanctify them in your truth." And then he says, "Your word is truth." Robbie read a couple of these verses. 1 John 2 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not obey his word." Now think about this. We do this all the time. We present ourselves to be something we know we're really not at that moment. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not obey his word." Do you know what John says about him? What does he say, Robbie? He's a liar. "But you're not lying to me. You're not lying to your neighbor." You are in some degree, but who are you ultimately lying to? That's right. So when we think about what Ananias and Sapphira did, I'm out of time. Number one, it interrupts progress. No matter what it is, we don't grow like we should. We don't mature like we should as a church body. Number two, it insults it insults the Holy Spirit. So number one, it interrupts the progress of the church. Number two, it insults the Spirit. Number three, and we'll finish here. There's many more you could do. But here's the thing. Number three is when we do sin like this, okay, we lose integrity with the world, okay? Or I say integrity is lost. And this is my whole point. I said it earlier, especially in the world that we live in now, but when we live a life of disobedience, but we pretend to be living a life of obedience, somebody knows that. Somebody sees that in us. But not only does somebody or many others might see that in us, they're going to tell somebody else. Eventually, somebody's going to say something to somebody about your acts of disobedience or your hypocrisy or your maybe you have bad language. Maybe you gamble. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe you're a flirt. Maybe you, whatever it is. Maybe you drink like a souse. Maybe you smoke dope behind people's back. I don't know. But somebody is going to find out and they're going to tell somebody and they're going to think that's, and they'll say this to themselves, if that's what a Christian is, then it doesn't mean anything because you and I have both done that. So the church, when we sin, when we keep back or we lie, if we do those things, we not only interrupt progress, we not only lie to the Holy Spirit, insult the Holy Spirit, we lose integrity with a lost world. You know, right prior to this, we'll finish. Right prior to this, right prior to Acts 5, Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, and they meet a lame man lame from birth. And he thinks they're going to give him money because he's begging alms. So Peter and them stop, and he immediately thinks they're going to give him money, right? He knows where to be begging. He's begging at the temple. And Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have give I unto you. Do you remember what he said to him? What does he tell the guy to do? Get up and walk. And what does the guy do? And folks, that's the power of God. That's an apostle. So the guy gets up and walks. There's a big political turmoil over what he does. But the next day, they're have Peter and John in court, and it says this, and seeing the man standing. So they noticed that Peter and John had been with Jesus because they're speaking like Jesus, they're living like Jesus. Great testimony. But then it says, and seeing the man standing over here, they couldn't argue with the power of God because that guy's life had been changed. They couldn't argue with it. Well, that's where we are. When the world looks upon Christianity, they're looking upon you. And they need to see Christ. They need to see a transformed life is what they need. And so if we keep back, if we live a lie, then we do interrupt the progress of the church. Then we do insult the Spirit of God. We're living a lie. But number three, we lose integrity with the world. The message of Christ loses its power when we're not living it. Amen? To God be the glory in the church. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you so much for your presence.